I'd like to stay with the text that's open to us this morning, found in the New Testament, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We can begin reading with verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken, many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Then when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is the reading of chapter 8. Brothers, sisters, friends, and all who have come to hear God's word this morning, this Sunday morning, we've opened the word of God this morning here in faith, trusting that God would divide for us his word and provide the message as well. As we would begin, following now the prayer, which I very much appreciated, reminded of a verse where the Lord was speaking to the woman there of Samaria, where he said, the familiar words in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He was speaking to this woman who had discerned that he was a prophet, and the Lord was speaking some words here to her that were very insightful and are timeless for that matter. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? I'm sure that every one of us are here this morning, and this day we come into God's house of prayer. We come to worship God in spirit and in truth. How do we actually affect that? What does that look like? Well, I'm not sure I have all the answers to that, and I'm not prepared really to speak to that too much. But there are some practical things that would involve, right? In the first place, we deliberately chose to come into God's house of prayer. We deliberately chose to come to a place where God's word would be opened, read, and preached from. That's an important part of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's when we actually take an action. We actually do what we can to position ourselves to go where the word is preached. Another point to consider, if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, is we're going to pay attention, right? Which I believe we're doing this morning. The Bible is open. The passage is announced. We grab a Bible. We open it up. If we've got one in reach, we'll do that. And we're going to read. We're going to follow along. And by the grace of God, we're going to try to understand what's being read. We're not here to observe what others are doing or whether someone else is listening. But like the focus is on God and on his word. I remember one time sitting in a pew and noticing someone in front of me was not looking ahead, but was looking at a straight 90-degree angle here for a good part of the service. I wonder, did anyone ever see me doing that? I would like to say no, but God knows better, I suppose. If I'm going to worship God in spirit and in truth, I'm going to be paying attention. But I'm going to be thinking of the Word of God. What does it mean? More importantly, how is it going to affect my life? In this morning hour, we can read of many things as we ponder on what we've read about. And I hope and pray that what we will read today and what the Lord will bring to our hearts and our minds, we'll actually talk about that. That's part of worship too. When we carry the message and we carry our thoughts beyond the preacher talking about the Bible. You know, worship endures beyond just the reading of the word, right? Carries over into our prayer life. Becomes a discussion. And how do we pursue this? Jesus told the woman of Samaria, this is how God is worshipped. When we seek by the grace of God to apply God's word to our hearts and lives. Worship happens sitting at a bench, listening. It happens on our knees when we're praying. Happens when we're talking. It happens when we are pursuing the Lord. I don't think this is news to any of us. It's as much as an encouragement to myself as it is to, I pray, all of you as well. Acts chapter 8 is what we read from. I appreciate the book of Acts very much in that it is a continuum of the Gospels. And, you know, the Gospels are special in and of themselves because they are the account of the life of Jesus Christ as told by four different Gospel writers. The Acts of the Apostles records the birth of the church. We've heard about a birth that happened here recently where there was a stillborn and the pain that can bring. And so we will pray for our brother and sister very much to uphold them in prayer going forward. This is a birth. The Acts of the Apostle talks about and records about the birth of a church. Not a church, God's church. And the beauty of this is no matter how old you get, the details never change. They'll never disappear. We can always go back to the beginning. And we can read about how God birthed his church. We go through the various chapters here we did not read. But each chapter contains a lot of life to it and things that we can actually read. I think it must have been very hard for the apostles, right, in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Can you imagine what it must have been like them to have to replace Judas Iscariot? One of the 12, before yet the day of Pentecost. This is a church where they had some real birthing pains and growing pains. And yet it was God who worked in that first chapter to replace someone who they would have thought a peer would have been very near and dear to them. That must have been a very difficult, difficult time. But God gave them the grace to navigate through a very difficult experience as a church was being birthed. And then we go on in chapter 2, read about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, as a fulfillment of Joel 2:28, that fulfillment came to pass. The Holy Spirit fell upon God's children. And then we proceed throughout the chapters. And we come to chapter 8, and there's many more to read. But to me, this particular book, with every book of the Bible, I suppose, is a very special book. There's a lot of first beginnings in it. And so here we find ourselves in chapter 8. The chapter begins by referring to Saul of Tarsus, how he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. If we go back to chapter 6, there was the appointment of seven deacons, as they were. It says we can read about how there was a need. The church had needs. Every congregation has a need, and it's important that the needs be filled. There was a need where there was this murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because says their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church was trying to meet the needs. They needed to do something to meet these needs so the widows would not be neglected. The 12 apostles called a multitude of disciples unto them, said, "Look, we need to really busy ourselves with the Word of God. We can't take the time to separate ourselves from God's Word. We need to serve God's Word. Someone needs to help these widows out. Tend to their needs." And so they gave some direction here. "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so they chose some men. It says, "A saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip." And the names go on here. I'm not going to read them all. "Ultimately, they set these men before the apostles. The apostles prayed, laid their hands upon them, and the men were able to begin their work of meeting these needs in the church as they existed. And Scripture said, since the apostles here were able to give complete focus, sustained focus on the Word of God, it says, the Word of God then increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So we read about these men of God then who went forward into the work of the Lord. We read about Stephen, read about Philip. And as we come to chapter 8, it's at now the conclusion of Stephen, who gave this very full testimony to God's people. And while the message was Spirit-led and undeniable, it was from the Lord, unfortunately, there were those Hebrew people, those Jews, who just did not see it, and their hearts were blinded, and you know, they did not look to the Lord in faith, and they did not understand God for who He was or the way He worked, and ultimately, they hated Stephen for the very testimony that God gave him, and they wind up stoning him to death. And the Bible says in Acts 7:54, "When they heard these things, this testimony that came from Stephen, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and ultimately they killed the man. They murdered him." You ever have a thought, brother or sister, that if you just had an opportunity to speak to someone who is not yet seeking the Lord, if you were the person that just had that opportunity and had the freedom and had the time of day to be able to give them the full message of the gospel, that somehow they would then get the story, they would understand it, and that would make a difference in their heart somehow, and they would receive the word and turn to the Lord. I don't think any of us could have really said anything more than Stephen did. And this would have been a message that would have been custom tailored to the people at that time. When the Holy Spirit inspires a preacher to preach or a child of God who is close to the Lord to share the word, and we have actually prepared ourselves to be used by the Lord, right? God actually, he will custom craft a message for the audience. He'll do that every time. He did it with Stephen when Stephen was talking to God's own people here. You think about, I'll give you another example. Go to the book of Revelation. Take a look at the seven letters that are written to the seven churches, right? Understand how God identifies himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to every single congregation that he is talking to. He identifies himself with qualifications and qualifiers that actually speaks to the congregation's needs. That's how the Holy Spirit works. But just because God will deliver a perfect message through an imperfect messenger doesn't necessarily assure us or promise us that the recipient will receive it in faith. And as from the Lord, unfortunately. So it was in Stephen's day as he shared the message here. Ultimately, this man was stoned to death. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." They may have killed the messenger, but they could not kill the message. This man, as he was actually in the process of dying, was still full of faith. Saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The one time, I believe, in Scripture when the Bible actually tells Jesus is standing, not sitting. A man full of faith, transitioning out of this earth, out of this world, from this earth, to a heavenly place. Eyes locked on Jesus Christ. Having no vengeance or sense of revenge for those who are taking his life. Filled with the love of God. Phenomenal. Incredible. What a testimony. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We go to Acts chapter 8. Saul was consenting unto his death. The Bible tells us, Saul tells us in his own testimony, that he actually kept the clothes, right? The garments. He watched over the garments of those who were actually casting stones. He was in. He was vested in what was happening to Stephen. He supported it. This is his own testimony. And at that time, there's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And ultimately, a funeral, a burial was arranged for Stephen. They made great lamentation over him. And Saul continues on his way, making havoc in the church. The life of Philip sort of rises to the top here in this reading, as well as perhaps the recipients as well. Those who heard the the preaching and the service of this man, Philip. Philip. A chapter in the life of a man who apparently was very fruitful in being used by the Lord to preach the word, to share Christ in different ways. When Philip came to Samaria, he went to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. Did he go to the synagogue? How exactly that happened, I don't know. But the Lord used this man in many ways. The Bible says the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. I try to picture that in my mind here this morning. What it would be like if there was, for instance, someone in our own midst here in this morning who had an unclean spirit ruling in their life. And as the word is being preached, Jesus Christ is being preached, the Lord Jesus is front and center. Who he was, why he came, what his message was. The fact that he came not to judge or to condemn, but to save the sinner. The blood that he shed, the price that he paid, the suffering he endured, the perfect payment of sin that he is, the glorious resurrection from the dead, his ascension back to the Father, and suddenly there's this unclean spirit someplace crying out, saying what? I don't know, but coming out nevertheless, yielding to the authority and to the Savior Jesus Christ. Philip is preaching the gospel. People are being healed. Those who are lame, can't walk well, are able to run. No problem. That must have been quite the experience. Philip was chosen, I don't think necessarily as I read this, to be a preacher. The need was, there were widows who were being neglected in their needs. The church had needs. Philip was one of seven that was chosen. But you know what happens? When we follow where God leads, when we are willing to follow where God leads, God will increase. He will leverage his use of us. An older brother many years ago said, if you see someone worth their salt, squeeze them for every drop they've got. And the Lord can do a lot of squeezing. And he can get a lot of juice. A lot of service. Out of a heart that is willing to follow. And where the Lord leads. So Philip was used of the Lord in Samaria. Preaching the word of God. And there was fruit that was born. There were those spirits that were unclean that cried out. There were miracles that were performed. And also something else came to light here as well. There was this certain man called Simon, a sorcerer. He bewitched or fooled or tricked people in some way, shape, or form. He had this testimony of himself that he was some great person. And he was misunderstood completely. He was misunderstood to be the great power of God. I don't know what all sorts of tricks he had in his bag, but people who did not understand God were duped into thinking that this is how God works. This is who God is. He's filled with imagery, shadows, not substance. And this man had them fooled for a good long period of time. The Lord chose Philip, sends Philip to Samaria. And in the process of preaching, they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they're baptized. And the Bible says Simon himself also believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. The people came to realize through the preaching of Philip, this man, that there is more to God, there is more to believing in God than what Simon the sorcerer had taught them about God. There was more truth, more depth. And so, as it turns out, scriptures say that Peter and John are sent to Samaria. They go, make the journey, they come down, they pray for the disciples who had been baptized, who had received the word of God, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. The scripture says that for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to talk about Simon here for a minute. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Peter says, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And Peter says something that's rather insightful here about Simon. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This is the early church. This man, Simon, was baptized. And yet we can see that there was some work in his heart that was incomplete. He did not understand God, some aspects of him. He did not understand the aspect about the gift of God and how it was that the Holy Ghost is actually received. And the way this was conducted here in Acts chapter 8, and we read this particular portion of Scripture on a baptism Sunday. But Simon, Peter says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. On the outside, this man had been baptized. Something was happening in his heart. There was a battle that was raging. What would make a man like this bitter? Why? He had been a man that received a lot of attention in his life, his unconverted life. He was the one that people looked to. He was a pretty good salesman. To be able to present himself as being the great power of God and probably not denying that falsehood, leveraging it perhaps. But when the Lord sent Philip and then later on the apostles into Samaria, this man was somewhat sidelined. The attention was taken off of him. And it seems like he was really struggling with something. He was in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. There was something that he did not yet have power over, and it actually had power over him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, speaks about the various types of sin endeavors that people who are sinners not yet born again will involve themselves with. Various aspects of immorality, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, etc. Those who are homosexual. And he says, wrong book of the Bible, right chapter. He says this. This is 1 Corinthians 6, right? As the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth, and he's among other things, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or edifying. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, as people, sometimes we think we can control sin. I can allow myself to dabble in sin a little bit. I can go down this path that is not holy. It is not pure. It's impure. I can handle a little bit of this. Sin has power. And there is no man on earth that can withstand the power of sin apart from God. The Apostle Paul was very wise as a servant of God, and he realized he can't fool himself and allow himself to dabble in sin. Alcoholism can become a very easy example of this, right? Well, I'll drink one bottle of beer. I can handle the alcohol. And one becomes two, and two becomes three, and three becomes four, and four becomes five. And maybe I find myself, I have to have it every day. It's got to be on a Monday, it's got to be on a Tuesday, it's got to be on a Wednesday, it's got to be on a whatever. Because if alcohol has power over me, that becomes sin. This man, actually the Apostles 8, Simon, he said, Peter tells him, he says, I perceive thou art in the bond of iniquity. I'm not going to go back and try to dissect this now and try to figure some things out. This man had been baptized, but he was wrestling with the power of sin that had some sort of control over him. Peter says, you need to repent. You need to repent. Philip went down. Philip is being used by the Lord here. He was called into the ministry. He applied himself. He was willing to be used. He followed where the Lord led him. He goes to Samaria. In Samaria, he preaches the gospel. But understand something. Philip is working to the extent that God actually ordained him or empowered him to do that. Philip isn't the one laying hands on these converts. He had this scope of work that God gave him to do. And so he invested himself, heart, soul, and mind, in the work that God had called him to do. And so we read about Philip's work in Samaria. And the Bible says, after this work is done, and after the word had been preached in many villages of the Samaritans, an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go and go towards the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. We're reading about another day, but another calling, if you will, that the Lord had for Philip. And so he goes and he meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch. Really? Wow, I should be done here. He goes and he meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch, right? This man, unless I'm mistaken, has probably traveled some thousand miles in a chariot. If you figure out where he started from, where he went to, if he came from Ethiopia, he goes to Jerusalem. This was not like a ride around the block in a 2026 car, right? He's in a chariot. I don't know how long he traveled. He went to Jerusalem for to worship. He has the book of the prophet Isaiah with him. He is fully invested in the word. God has been working in this man's heart. This man is ready for baptism. Philip might not have known that. God did. And he's digging deep when Philip meets him. And the Spirit says, you go join yourself to that chariot. I have a job for you. And Philip did. And we read the passage here, what happens. The eunuch asked Philip this question, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip was ready. He was a servant of the Lord. And the Lord uses Philip to speak to this man. And they continue on their way. And when they are come up, hold on a second. Did I get ahead of myself here? As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's important we know the backstory of this man. God knew him. Did he come to Jerusalem one time? I wonder if he went there twice. I don't know. I'm not going to put something in the Bible that's not there. But this man was seeking the Lord with his whole heart. He was worshiping God in spirit and truth. He was ready for baptism. The Lord used Philip to go baptize this man. And that was perfectly right in God's sight. Philip was a follower of Jesus Christ. The last verse of chapter 8 says, "And but Philip was found at Azotus, And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. If God was to write one chapter today for each of our lives of where we are today in our service for God, would that be a book? Would that be a short verse? What does that chapter look like, brother and sister? For you and me. Don't think my chapter is bigger than yours just because I traveled to Ohio. I also have 5 other days in the week, too. I don't spend them in Ohio. What does my chapter look like? If we follow the Lord with all of our heart, God will be glorified. He will have much to write. The Saul of Tarsus will be convicted. Those who mourn the death of Stephen will be comforted. Those who need the gospel preached will hear it. Those who don't understand the truth and are seeking it, God will send us. The Azotuses of the world are waiting. This is convicting to me. I pray it is to you as well. May God bless his word. Amen.